to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In contemporary letter writing, we end our missives with the words, "Yours sincerely," followed by our signature. But things are rather different in the ancient world. Paul has already identified himself as the author of this letter in the very first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He's given his opening greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he signs off with some words of final greeting and a benediction. Paul would normally dictate his letters to a scribe. We found that in Romans 16, don't we, where the writer of the Epistle to the Romans sends his greetings to the church. And no doubt something similar happened here with his letter to the Philippians, whether Timothy wrote it down or Luke was with him at one point. Well, we don't know. But after dictating the letter and having it written down, the Apostle Paul would then take the manuscript and sign off in his own handwriting. And that was a mark of the apostolic authenticity of the Pauline letters. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18 to this effect: "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen." And so they knew it was a genuine, bona fide Pauline epistle. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to skip over these final greetings, but I trust they have valuable lessons to teach us. First of all then, Paul and his companions send greetings to the saints at Philippi. One of Paul's key concerns as he wrote this letter to the church is expressed in chapter 1 and verse 27. He wanted to hear of their affairs, that they stood fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he emphasized the importance of unity because there was a tendency towards division in this church. Paul had a very close relationship with the fellowship at Philippi, and his letter is often termed the Epistle of Joy. And again he urges them to rejoice in the Lord, doesn't he? And gives expression to his own joy in knowing them and having fellowship with them. But no church is perfect. It's a little cliche, isn't it? If you find a perfect church, you better not join it because you'll mess it up. But there is no such thing as a perfect church. And when we talk about going to the New Testament, a pattern of church life, and what we mean is not that we imitate what was going on in Corinth with its immorality and false teaching, or what was going on in Philippi with its divisions, but that we imitate the apostolic pattern for church life and endeavour to live it out with the Lord's grace and help. Paul has to speak to the church of Philippi, doesn't he, about their tendency to division. He speaks to them on the level of their attitude. Philippians 2 verse 3: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." And the most obvious expression of this divisive spirit was the very difficult relationship between Euodia and Syntyche that the apostle addresses directly in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now that must have been rather difficult for them, wasn't it? As the letter was read out in one of their worship services, but it needed to be addressed, and Paul attempts to lance that boil in a very gracious and constructive way. And because of this problem in the life of the church, throughout the letter, Paul emphasizes that he's not writing to one faction in the fellowship, the Euodia followers or the Syntyche followers, or one group held to a particular opinion on this, that and the other. He writes to them all. And so he says in these final words of greeting, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." He greets each and every one as individuals and regards them all as saints set apart as God's holy people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the outset of this letter, Paul has been writing to the fellowship in that kind of way. Chapter 1 and verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Chapter 1 verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. So he's doing this in a very deliberate way, isn't he? And so it should be. We're all members and friends of the fellowship. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ belong to this church. And we don't want factions or cliques or anything like that, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the apostle greets each and every individual member of the congregation as saints of God in Christ. And therefore we're to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Christian unity is not something we can manufacture. That's the big mistake of the ecumenical movement, isn't it? Oh, if only we could get the historic denominations together to sign some kind of cobbled together statement that minimizes differences and difficulties, then all would be well. But that's not genuine Christian unity, just sticking together a number of institutions, is it? The moment someone believes in Jesus Christ and is born again of the Spirit, they're united to Christ and members of his body, they're united to all his people. And in becoming members of a local church and attached to a local church, we're giving local expression to that unity, aren't we? And we gather with his people, we seek to worship God with his people, to serve the Lord among his people and be equipped to serve the Lord in the world as a result of our gathering together in this way, unitedly to lift up our hearts and our voices to praise and magnify our God. And we can't create this unity, but we're to maintain it and keep it with God's help by focusing upon the gospel and being determined to strive together for the faith of the gospel and reach out with this wonderful message of good news to the people of the area and support the proclamation of the gospel throughout the nations by our giving, by our interests and by our prayers. And these words, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, reminds us of the one who is our saviour and the one to whom we have been savingly united. This letter is so full of Christ, isn't it? That I might know him, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's in him we're justified, in him we're declared right in God's sight through faith. And it's in him we're savingly transformed by the power of our own Saviour's resurrection. And having been savingly united to him, we're then to live in him. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? But he deals with the problem of division and within the church. He doesn't try and bang their heads together and say, well, why don't you lot just grow up and sort it all out like adults? Well, he brings them back to the gospel, doesn't he? He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. He was the form of God. He didn't stand on his dignity. He was willing to come into the world at the Father's behest and take the form of a servant. He became obedient to death, the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. And the mind, the attitude of Christ, is to be in us. Not to be self-seeking, not to be proud and prickly and difficult and always insisting on having our own way. But to be willing to serve and to put the interest of others before our own. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he will exalt us in due time. We're united to Christ and we're being transformed into his image, and therefore we're to live out our lives in him. For Paul, Christ was everything. He turned his back in his old way of life. The things in which he placed his trust, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, concerning the righteousness which was of the law, blameless. That was all rubbish, that he might have Christ. And he could say in the first chapter of this letter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he ran the race that was set before him, not looking back to those things in which he'd once trusted, but looking ahead to lay hold of the Christ who had savingly laid hold of him, that by any means he might attain the resurrection of the dead. Christ is the one to whom we've been savingly united. Christ is the one to who, into whose image we're being conformed. And Christ is our hope, is our citizenship. Yes, as much as we're concerned citizens of the United Kingdom, and we want to be salt and light in the nation. But our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? And from where we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that they may be made like unto his glorious body. Christ is everything. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And Paul now saw these believers as those who with him were united to Christ. And that's how Paul saw all believing people. He returns to that theme, doesn't he, again and again, in the greetings he sends and receives in Romans 16. Greet so-and-so, so-and-so, in the Lord. So-and-so sends their greetings, in the Lord. So-and-so, in Christ, before me. From now on, we see no one after the flesh. But Paul regarded those who were united to Christ as his brothers and sisters, and prayed God's blessing upon them constantly. Greet every saint, he says, in Christ Jesus. But he greets the fellowship, not only personally, but he sends greetings as well from the brethren who were with him there in Rome. We don't know who they were exactly. He'd sent Epaphroditus back from Rome to the Philippians, but it seems likely that Timothy, the co-author of this letter, was still with Paul, waiting for further news before he headed off to Philippi to give them an update on Paul's circumstances. Luke was with Paul at one point when in prison in Rome, so he certainly wasn't on his own. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that you suddenly find yourself belonging to a whole new family, don't you? Yes, we have our flesh and blood family, husbands and wives and parents and children and aunties and uncles and cousins, and it's good to get together sometimes for a family knees up, isn't it? But in becoming Christians, you suddenly find yourself to have a whole new range of brothers and sisters. And you're interested in them, and you find that they're interested in you. And you may never have met them before, but immediately there's that sense of spiritual oneness, isn't there? And because the Christian world is rather a small world, often when you start speaking to a believer, you'll find that they know someone that you know, or related to someone to whom you're related. And there's that wonderful blessing, isn't there, of Christian fellowship in that way. Here are Paul and his companions, but they had a deep and abiding interest in what the Lord was doing in Philippi. And they wanted the church in Philippi to know that and be assured of it. Yes, every local church is independent. We haven't got some overarching denominational structure telling us what to do, have we? We are able to make our own decisions as church officers and members together without some archbishop or archdeacon or whatever it is laying down the law. And that's right. We do believe in the independency of the local church, that each local church is subject to the lordship of Christ and is able to govern its life in accordance with the word of God and make its decisions as the Lord guides us by his Spirit. But we shouldn't stress independency so much that we forget the need of church, independent churches, to have fellowship together. No, it doesn't say in the Bible, does it, thou shalt join the local Grace Baptist group of churches, or thou shalt join the FIC, or even you shall join the one or the other, if you want me to bring it up to date. Or as members of the FIC, you shall also be constituent members of Affinity or whatever it is. But these groupings are helpful, aren't they? Because they enable independent evangelical churches to have meaningful fellowship together, to meet to prayer for prayer, and to organise, to pool our resources for the good of the gospel, in order that together we might reach our locality and reach the nation for Christ. And so that's why it's good, isn't it, when we meet together twice a year with the Grace Baptist churches to hear news of what the Lord is doing in Bradford-on-Avon and Devizes and Lee up there and so on, and to meet with our brethren from the FIC. We have the whole area meeting coming up, don't we, later in June, and we look forward to that time of ministry and fellowship. And within our local cluster, we're seeking to organise a day of fellowship in early July, when we can get together and simply enjoy one another's fellowship and company. And that's only right, isn't it? We're not simply, the kingdom of God is just a bit bigger than what's happening here in Providence Baptist Church. John Wesley said, didn't he, the whole world is my parish. But sometimes it can seem like the parish is my whole world, if we put it the wrong way around. But to hear of what the Lord's doing in other situations, it's an encouragement, isn't it? And when we pray for other churches, as we do month by month for other fellowships and our local cluster group, that's a blessing to them, and it's a blessing to us to know that other fellowships in our area are praying for us on a regular basis too. Independency should not mean insularity. Just one very kind of personal example of this. We were at the Aberystwyth conference last year, and I was speaking up to one of the prayer meetings, and toward the end of the week, a couple approached Sarah and I and said, where are you in ministry then? And I told them about the situation, and they said, we know a young lady called Ali, who used to worship with us in Portsmouth and is now moving into your Westbury area. And Ali had worshipped with us once or twice at that point. I know she wasn't able to stay with us because of her work situation, but she settled very happily with the friends at Bishop Down Baptist Church, Salisbury. And I had an email from Ali in the week in which she wanted to send greetings to the fellowship here and wanted to be reminded to the people. And that's good, isn't it? I mean, she was only with us fleetingly, but she left the area, and now she's serving the Lord in that new church. And we want to continue to pray that the Lord will bless her in her faith and in her service. So Paul and his companions sent greetings to the saints at Philippi as an expression of Christian love and fellowship. And whenever I go preaching around and about, I always make a point of doing that. Sending greetings from the folks here and also our sister church at Ebenezer. And then secondly, the saints in Rome sent greetings to the believers at Philippi. Now it seems evident from this letter that the apostle had a somewhat tricky relationship with at least some members of the church at Rome. But he was on good enough terms with the fellowship as a whole to be able to send greetings from them. Remember what he wrote in chapter 1, where he said in verse 15, some indeed, talking about the situation in Rome, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. But now, as I say, he writes in verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints who are in Rome greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that he should mention that, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Well, that doesn't mean his immediate family, but Caesar's entourage, his palace guard, if you like. And Paul had made mention of the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own bodyguard, in chapter 1 and verse 13, where he wrote, It has become evident to the whole palace guard, the Praetorian guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And now he sends greetings from those who were of Caesar's household. And I think this would have been very encouraging for the church at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. And as a good Roman colony, they were taught to regard Caesar in Rome as their Lord and Saviour. But as believers, they now acknowledged another Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that new allegiance left them open to persecution and opposition on the part of the authorities. But now they hear, possibly through Paul's witness and testimony, that even in Caesar's household, even among the Praetorian Guard, they were believers. They were meant to be protecting the honour of Caesar. They were meant to take arms in order to further the honour and glory of Rome. But the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, had been subverting that human, earthly order of authority, was drawing people to himself, even under the nose of mighty Emperor Nero. And so what the Lord was doing in that most difficult and unpromising situation, he was able to do for them as well. They had brothers and sisters in Christ, among the Praetorian, brothers in Christ in the Praetorian Guard, those of Caesar's household, who knew that Paul's chains were in Christ. He was suffering for that reason, and as Paul explained why he was in prison, some were savingly drawn to Jesus for themselves. One of the commentators, Gordon Fee, comments, Paul is an indomitable apostle of Christ. Let him loose, and he will be among those who turn the world upside down. For Christ, incarcerate him, and he will turn Caesar's household upside down as well. And so the Lord had his purposes, didn't he, in allowing Paul to be imprisoned in that way, so that even among Caesar's closest followers, there would be those who, above all, followed Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And what the Lord was doing at that time in Caesar's household, people you never would have thought would profess Jesus as Lord and Saviour, he's able to do throughout the nations, isn't he? And the Lord has his own people in North Korea and in Syria and Iraq and Iran. And we pray that the Lord, who is at work in those situations, will be at work in our situation as well. And we trust that his arm is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear, and that the gospel has not lost its saving power. And that's an encouragement to us to carry on bearing witness to the gospel, looking to the Lord to add his blessing, that we may see fruit in terms of lives changed for him. One of the Proverbs, Proverbs 25 and verse 25, speaks of how good it is for us to hear of what the Lord is doing in other situations. Proverbs 25, verse 25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And as these words were read to the congregation at Philippi, all the saints greet you in faraway Rome, especially those of Caesar's household. It must have been like taking a cup of cold water to their lips on a hot summer's day. How refreshing to know that. And we look forward next Saturday, don't we, those who are able to be there, to hear of good news from other distant lands as we gather on the Grace Baptist Day to hear what missionaries have to say to us concerning what the Lord is doing through them, sometimes in difficult and trying circumstances. Caesar's household convert, even there. And our Lord Jesus Christ is able to do great things in unexpected ways. And that's a spur to us to continue in his service. After all, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then thirdly and finally, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends where he began. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And his final words in chapter 4, verse 23, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, those who are following in the ESV or the NIV will note a difference in translation. In the ESV / NIV, it says something like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's because there's a difference in the original manuscripts. Some of among the older group of manuscripts, it says with your spirit. Among the more recent manuscripts, it says be with you all. Now, I'm not setting myself up as a textual critic tonight and going into all that. But it's a very interesting way of putting it on the part of the apostle. For he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word your is in the plural. Again, he's addressing the whole church. But the word spirit is in the singular. He wants to address them all, not as a job lot. He wants to address them all as individual saints set apart to God as his holy people. And the benedictions that we have in the Bible, from Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The great benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the benediction here at the end of Philippians. They're not kind of just a pious wish. You know, people make a wish, don't they, as they blow out the candles on their birthday cake or something like that. It's nothing like that at all. It's much more strong and powerful. These people have gathered together as the Church of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. And this word has been read to them, and they've lifted up their voices to praise their God, called upon him in prayer. And now they, as they go off on their separate ways, they do so knowing that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with them all, each and every one of them, to enable them to live the Christian life for him, to enable them to keep on going to the end, to shine the stars in the midst of a corrupt and crooked generation. And how we need that grace from beginning to end. We're not saved by grace and then to carry on by our works in our own effort, are we? It's by grace we were savingly united to Christ in the first place. It's by grace that we will be enabled to persevere to the end. It's by grace we're enabled to run the race of faith. And it's by grace that we shall be one day absent from the body and present with the Lord, awaiting the glorious resurrection hope. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's what we need, isn't it? Grace, grace, grace. Grace in our relationships with one another. Grace as we reach out with the gospel to the world. Grace to serve the Lord, to speak of him, to live for him throughout life's ups and downs. And it's by the grace of God that he gives us that peace that passes all understanding when we face trials and difficulties and anxious concerns. Oh, how the grace of God should never cease to amaze us and surprise us as he's so active in all life circumstances, upholding us, strengthening us, and bringing us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's by that grace we'll be enabled to stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I trust that our exposure to the teaching of Paul's letter to the Philippians will help us to do just that, stand unitedly for the gospel's sake. But above all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.